Okay, I was told the clock said zero. Past zero. We're in extra time now, overtime. Everybody that showed up today and braved the cold, you get a prize. So after the service, just come over here and we'll have lunch together, and that, you know, you get a prize. Anyway, it's good to be here. We've met to worship this morning. In the announcements, you have announcements. Let me start with this before I forget it. Dave, school announcement.
Sorry, folks, it takes me a minute to get down the aisles. So, upcoming events with the school that you need to be aware of as shareholders. I will be putting out next week some paper forms, and we will have an online form for nominations this March at the shareholder meeting. We will be electing three additional board members. So your nominations for who those board members should be will be collected February 1st to February 15th. So you have a 2-week window. You can get your nominations in. You can nominate up to three individuals. Knowing that the three seats that we'll be filling, one of them is available for a non-member of Cedar Grove. The other two seats must be members of Cedar Grove. Feel free to nominate any adult that you think is qualified to serve on the school board. Let's see, is there anything else? I will be available to answer questions if you have any. Just see me after service. Like I said, I'll be putting out a paper form for those who do not like electronic forms, but the preferred method will be the electronic form online. It just helps keep everything all in one place, and it'll make us easy. After we get all of the nominations in, the school board will qualify the individuals that are nominated, make sure that they're willing to accept the nomination, things of that sort. And then we will present during the last part of February. We'll publish out to all the shareholders the compiled list of nominated candidates. When we have the shareholder meeting, which should be the second Sunday in March. I believe that is March 10. That'll be immediately following service. And at that point, you as the shareholders will elect three of those new members to serve us on the board for a 2-year term. I think that's all I got.
You did good. So you remember the prize I told you about? Afterwards, meet with Dave and you get on the school board. I'm just kidding. No, that's important information for the shareholders of keeping in mind of what's coming up. We didn't have as many as we would like at the open house, but we had a good open house. We had one sign up for second grade from the open house. We have a series of open houses coming in February, February 5th, February 18th, March 4th, March 17th. We'll have more information out about that. So spread the word. We need you to help spread the word. Use your social media presence. Use mouth-to-mouth, everything. Just word of mouth. Just spread the word. Registration is open. We are generating interest here. I know what you're laughing at. No, I didn't mean mouth-to-mouth. Daryl's looking at me like, oh, man. No, I didn't mean that. I meant word-to-word. Oh, my gosh. Listen, start the clock over, Dave. Let's just hit zero again. I better be quiet. I'm digging a hole. So, anyway, school, pray for it. Pray for the school. No evening service tonight. Members meeting following. We have lunch. Members meeting following. Women's Bible study. Christy starting up January 27th, this Saturday. Speaking of this Saturday, we've moved the men's prayer breakfast. The biscuits were frozen, Frank said, so we couldn't serve, and so we're moving that to this Saturday, 8 o'clock, men's breakfast. We have things to do here at the church, so make note of that. book club. If you're in the book club, the theology book club will meet today at 4 o'clock. We start a new book, Martin Lloyd-Jones' Spiritual Depression. First two chapters today is kind of the plan, and then plan from there. But 4 o'clock here at the church. Okay, we got some new folks, so we'll meet 4 o'clock here at the church. And this is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and a lot of churches have set aside a lot of emphasis today. I want to read to you from Psalm 139, and then I'm going to ask Joe, as we start, if you'll pray, and pray specifically that abortion comes to an end. We need it to end. It is the killing of innocent children, and it needs to end. And I want to read to you from Psalm 139. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Let's pray that this ends, and let's pray as like ministry, like Christy's doing with Embrace Grace, that we can reach out and be a help in this. And so Joe, pray.
But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. Please rise.
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide, when other helpers fail and comforts flee. Help of the helpless, so abide with me.
Swift to his close, helps out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, glories pass away.
From the ESV version of the scriptures,
starting in Genesis chapter 28, verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night. The sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall be all the families of the earth. Be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way, that I will go, and I will give to me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be the God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." Let's pray, please. Father, we have from this reading an example of something called the house of God. Father God, you own all things, all places. Everything was created by you and by Christ, for you and for Christ. And we thank you for that. But Father, as we drill down, finding ourselves in this house of God, we would dedicate, Father, as has been done in chapter 28, this place to you, to your work, to the cause of Christ, and everything that we do in this place be to advance the kingdom of Christ. Father, that's the greatest desire of our hearts and the privilege and pleasure that you pass on to us to work and be a part of your family, to be a part of the effort and the advancement of Christ. And so we're thankful for that, and we pledge that, Father, with all our hearts to you, and we'll thank you in advance for however you use us in that work. Now go with us this hour as we hear the word preached, as we are drawn closer to you. Father, send us out this door refreshed, warmed even, and Father, better Christians today than we were yesterday. And we'll thank you in advance in that wonderful, worthy name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Please stand.
Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name.
All the weak find their strength of your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of your great name. The fatherless, they find their rest at the sound of your
Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, my Savior, Defender, you are my King. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, my Savior, Defender, you are my King. Jesus, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name, your great name. name. Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with Him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, His love is sure. For Christ has paid for every failing. I am His forevermore.
Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good.
But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes His work in me. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for His name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And He has said He will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore.
Please be seated.
Marvelous grace of a loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace that is greater than all our sin.
For our recitation this morning, we actually have two verses, one out of Romans, one out of 1 Corinthians. So the first verse, let's stand and we'll say these two verses together. The first verse is Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Let's say this together. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. You be seated, and let's pray together. Father, there are things that are very clear. They're very clear from your word. And so help us to focus on that which is clear and that which we, as we open your word, we try to understand about who we are as a church. That which is clear. Bring great conviction in our hearts individually, who we are. Bring great conviction our purpose, bring great conviction about what it is that we are to be doing, and bring boldness and courage, and forgive us where we flirted with what is useless. Forgive us where we flirted with the ideas of the world. Forgive us where we flirted with things that are contrary to what you say about us as a church. Father, this is your church. Our desire is, our deep desire is to be a church that glorifies you, to be a church that is following our Savior, regardless of the cost, regardless of opposition, regardless of our own ideas and our own thinking and the imaginations of our own mind, regardless of all that, we just simply want to see your word. Look into it through the working of your Spirit. We want to understand there, and I pray again, Lord, make it clear. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to start in Ephesians 4, but as you're turning there to Ephesians 4, I want to read you something. I don't know if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, wonderful work. John Bunyan wrote this while he was in prison. There's actually two parts to it. There's the first part, where Bunyan is the main character is Christian. And then there's a second part to it where Christian's wife, Christiana, then is converted and she goes on her journey. It's in the second part that I want to read this because some of the same people that Christian ran into, Christiana ran into. One of those was that they both ended up in a place called Interpreter's House. Interpreter's House in Bunyan's story was, it's described as a place for relief for pilgrims, okay? This is part of Christiana's experience in Interpreter's House. After a while, because supper was not ready, the interpreter took them into his significant rooms and showed them what Christiana's husband, had seen some time before. Here, therefore, they saw the man in the cage, the man in his dream, the man that cut his way through his enemies, and the picture of the biggest of them all, together with the rest of those things that were then so profitable to Christian. Now, this done, and after these things had been somewhat digested by Christiana and her company, the interpreter takes them apart again and has them first into a room. So he takes her to another room. She's going to see in this room something. So he takes her into another room where there was a man that could look no way but downwards. That's all he could do. He couldn't look up. He's just looking down. So she sees this. With a muck rake in his hand. He's got a rake in his hand. There stood also one over his head with a celestial crown in his hand and proffered to give him that crown for his muck rake. All he can do is look down, scratching, looking, digging for treasure. Didn't we just sing about that? Worldly, looking for worldly treasure. While the whole time there's one with a celestial crown above his head. Okay? Listen. But the man did neither look up nor regard, but raked to himself the straws and small sticks and dust of the floor. Then said Christiana, I persuade myself that I know somewhat the meaning of this. For this is a figure of a man of this world. Is it not good, sir? Interpreter, thou hast said right, he said, and his muckrake doth show his carnal mind. And whereas thou seest him rather give heed to rake up straws and sticks and the dust of the floor than to what he says that calls to him from above with the celestial crown in his hand, it is to show that heaven is but as a fable to some, and that things here are counted the only things substantial. Now, whereas it was also showed thee that the man could look no way but downwards, it is to let thee know that earthly things, when they are with power upon men's minds, quite carry their hearts away from God. Well, that's a very image encounter Christiana has here with this man. You can just picture it. I mean, almost the picture of the guy scratching around, looking, 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 and all the while above him there's one with a celestial crown. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, our greatest treasure. And yet so many, that's what's happening, right? I have a couple of questions for you. I've been asking questions throughout this. So here's a question. How much time do we spend? Let me make it personal. How much time do you spend thinking about or dealing with, dwelling on who we are or who you are? Now, I'm not talking about it in a narcissistic way. I'm not talking about trying to, you know, figure out, you know, who you are in some kind of modern, narcissistic, psychological. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm just talking about how much time do you spend as a believer, let me put it that way, as a believer, how much time do you spend thinking and dwelling on who you are? and who, as a believer, who you are in Christ. How much time, here's the second question, how much time do we or do you spend thinking about or dwelling on who you are not? Two simple questions. Do you dwell on who you are in Christ? And do you dwell on who you are not? Now again, I'm not talking about some narcissistic modern psychological navel gazing. I'm not talking about that at all. Here's another question, because if I'm looking at that and I'm trying to figure out who I am and I'm trying to look at and think about who I am not, then here comes another question, and that is, what is the plumb line? What am I measured against? What am I measuring? As I'm thinking about those things, what am I measuring myself against? Well, we know as believers, and we know who believe in the authority of Scripture, and we believe in the Bible, and we believe in that, then we know as believers the plumb line is the Word of God. The one thing that we measure ourselves against is the Word of God. So if the plumb line is right, if that's what I'm looking at and trying to figure out who I am from the Word of God and who I'm not, and if the plumb line is right, it's the right one, this can be a healthy exercise. Because I can see the gospel, see who I am in Christ, and then as I look at my life and in growing in sanctification and holiness, then I can see where I don't measure up. And if the plumb line is the Word of God, the Word of God's always taking me to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's always taking me to the gospel. So I come back to the answer and I come back to the cure. But if the plumb line's not the Word of God and it's not the standard, if it's not, if it's something else, it will destroy, maybe that's too harsh of a word for a Christian. It will hinder, it will hamper my life as a Christian. Now let's take it from individual, let's take it to church. As a church, how much do we talk about, how much do we dwell on, how much do we think about who we are as a church? That's what we've been trying to do. And then also, how much time do we spend thinking of who we're not? Now again, the plumb line, the Word of God, this can be healthy for us as a church. If the Word of God is not the plumb line, if the Word of God is not the standard by which we're looking at, then this can destroy, and I will use a strong word, it will destroy the life and ministry of a church. Let me use an even stronger word. It will kill a church. If the standard, the plumb line, is not the Word of God, and we're thinking about who we are and then who we're not. Example, individual. Let's go to the individual again. If you as an individual measure yourself against other people, that's not helpful. In fact, it can hurt you. It can hurt you. If you're constantly looking at other people and thinking, you know, well, gee, I don't pray like this one, and I don't give like this one, or I don't witness like this one, or I don't worship like this one, or I don't sing like this one, or whatever. And that's the standard of measure. That's all you look at your Christian life through is the lens of other people. You know that hurts you. It harms you. You look to Christ. You look to Him, and you look to Him alone. But as a church, think about this too. If the plumb line's wrong, and we're measuring ourselves against other churches, and we're constantly looking at what we do as a church, and the standard is not the Word of God, but the standard is, hey, do you know what so-and-so church is doing? Why are we not doing that? Let me take it to another area. Not just churches, but what about denominational standards? Our denomination loves and has loved for years and years and years to push down programs from headquarters, whatever that is. We're an autonomous church. We're not a denomination. Did you know that? We're not a denomination. We're an independent church, freely associating together with other like-minded churches, and there is no headquarters. There is no superstructure over us dictating to us how we function. That's not the way we operate. But while we know that, but yet still in practice, there are people who have denominational positions and denominational jobs who justify their positions and try to justify their jobs by pushing upon the local churches programs and ideas and standards and ministries and things like that. And they can almost exert some sort of pressure upon a church that becomes the standard of what we do as a church. So it's not necessarily some other church that's doing something, but then we start to talk like this. Well, we're Southern Baptists. Southern Baptists do this. We're Southern Baptists. Southern Baptists do this. Why, we can't do that? Why? It's not Southern Baptists. You see? And that destroys the ministry and life of a church. It kills a church. We don't want to look like a great Southern Baptist church. We want to look like a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? Neither do we want to look like the church down the street. We want to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, right here. In this community, right here. Now, I've said enough about culture. We'll say more about culture. But you can see how, if we're looking to culture to give us our cues. Oh. Then, man, we cease to become a church. We cease to become a church fast. So, who are we? Who are we not? We think through this as a church. We see who we are from Scripture. And what we've been looking at is big picture. What we've been trying to look at is trying to get at this who we are, big picture. We've started sort of in a corporate way. And what we've seen is the church's people, right? Not just any group of people getting together for any cause, but people, born-again people, saved people, regenerate people. People, when Christ says, I will build my church, he's saving people. We're not building. We use buildings. We're not an organization. We use organization. We're not a program. We use different things as tools in ministry, right? We're people. We have a purpose. We were looking at our purpose. Remember, wife, worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism. We have a mission. Our mission is to make disciples. We begin to see that. That becomes clear. Who we are, we're people, saved people, blood-bought people, through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, brought together, given a purpose, given a mission. Not just brought together to aimlessly try to figure out who we are and what we're doing and looking around us and taking our cues like the man with a rake in his hand, never looking up. We constantly look up to the Lord Jesus Christ. We constantly look into his word. And so we're trying to see who we are. And the Bible, the New Testament, is going to use some images about the church. And trying to understand the very nature of the church, which we started with, and in understanding purpose and mission. When it comes to nature, there are some images that the Bible, that the New Testament uses that helps us to understand this. Now, these are images. They're not, they can't be pressed too far, especially with the one of the body of Christ, or we end up saying some goofy things. But the image here is a word picture. Paul loves to do this. He's painting a word picture, and he's showing this is who you are. This is who you are as a church. He's painting this word picture. Some of the word pictures that are used, we're going to deal with one because it comes up in Ephesians 4, and that is the body of Christ. But some of the word pictures that get painted, some of the images that are used, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we know individually as a Christian, we have the Spirit, right? If you're a believer, you've been born again, God's given you the Spirit. And as we'll see, and then as we'll see as we move to ministry, you've been given a gift. You've been given a gift. And so you've received the Spirit, but then 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says to the church, the group as a whole, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church now is the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. So, some of the other images, the people of God, and this is used, speaking of the church, you are the people of God, family of God, bride of Christ, flock, vine, etc. These images help paint a word, sort of paint this word picture to help us understand this is who we are, and also understand in that this is who we're not. So this is who we are, and this is who we're not. Now, the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, look at verse 12, let me just start with the first verse. I therefore, we've read through this previous, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, verse 4, there is one body. There's not multiple bodies. There's not two or three and you get to pick. There's one. And notice this too. There's one Spirit. Reference to the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. So you're called to Christ. Remember when we talked about the church, people called out of sin, called out of darkness, called into the light of the gospel. Now follow as he keeps going. By the way, somebody said this may have been an early creed in the church. This may have been something of an early creed that Paul is quoting here. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one. There's not many. There's only one Lord and one faith. There are not many faiths. There are not many ways to God. And that there are many faiths out there, and all that matters is that you be sincere and devoted to one, and you'll be all right in the end. There's one faith. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the faith that God has revealed in Scripture. That is one true God, one true Lord, one true faith, one true gospel. Everything else is a fake. Everything else is a false gospel. Everything else, as John tells us in 1 John, is of the Antichrist. Don't play with it. One baptism. You remember our mission, make disciples. Go make disciples. Baptizing. This could be a reference to that baptism. It could be a reference also to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As we are baptized into the body of Christ. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see what's crystal clear in here? There's one, not many, one. We'll get to that here in just a second, but notice where he starts. Verse 4, there is one body. There's only one body. Look down at verse 15, because what he'll do is he goes to gifts. We're going to get to gifts later on, Lord willing. He goes to the gifts, and he goes to this, but then he comes to the end of this section in verse 15, and he says this again. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, and to Christ, from whom the whole body, this body, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One body from whom the whole body. Now, this is the body of Christ. This is an image. It comes up in Ephesians 4, but it becomes clearer in Romans 12 when he writes to the Roman church. And it becomes even clearer and more information about this when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, here's the way I want to handle the body of Christ in looking at this image and this word picture. And I want to do it in a really simple way. And that is to, how does this help us, how does this help inform us who we are and who we're not? Well, it's by looking at two attributes that come out of this. Two very basic attributes. They just jump off the page. But it's two characteristics of this word picture that he's painting. And these two attributes, one is the understanding of diversity. almost hesitate to use diversity because of what gets attached to it today. We have to be very careful, okay? And I won't spend a whole great deal of time trying to say what it's not, only that what this culture and what this world is saying about diversity ain't what Paul says about diversity, okay? It's just not, all right? It's just not. So we have to be careful here. But there's diversity. But the other attribute, the other characteristic, just real simply, diversity, but there's unity. Now we've already seen it, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, right? And you get to the end, you get to verse 15 of this chapter, chapter 4 and verse 16, and then he talks about body, the whole body, and then he talks about these parts. Who are the parts? It's you. It's me. Well, I'm not so sure about that. Okay. We're going to go to Romans 12. Go ahead and find Romans 12. And if you want to go ahead and look ahead, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12. I have to first say this because it comes up in Ephesians 4, and it becomes even clearer in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Understand this, as a body, the head of the body is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. In other words, he's the top. He's the head honcho, if I can put it in a crude way. I put it even more crude way, he's the boss. Put it in a way Daryl will understand, he's the captain. He's the head of the church. This is Christ's church. And when we get to ministry, it will be done Christ's way. The head is to be obeyed, and the head is to be followed. No man is the head of this church. No group of men, no person is the head of this church. When we meet today in a members' meeting, it's not like there's a head of the church dictating and there's a head of a church saying this and this and that. It's not that at all. We come together as members. We come together as parts of the body, seeking the mind of Christ, seeking the will of the head of this church. Okay? So understand that. Christ is the head of the church. Now, it's diverse. There's many, but one. All right? You're in Romans. Let's go to Romans 12. Let me catch up to you. In Romans 12, he starts this, the first part of this about the living sacrifice. This is what you were to do. Present yourselves. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind and so forth. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Don't you think Christ is the head of the church? And then you remember when the apostles, was it James and John, and the mother comes and says, hey, you know, I want my sons to sit over here and in this position of power, and the others get upset, and Jesus says, this is not for me to give, and so forth. We all have this tendency. Yeah, we acknowledge Christ as the head of the church, but then the pecking order starts underneath that, doesn't it? There is no pecking order here. There is no pecking order. It is Christ, and there's us. Now, there are gifts that he's given to this body and reasons why he's given the gifts to this body, and we'll look at that. But I want you to understand, first and foremost, Christ is the head. And so there's not a single one of us that should think more of us, more of who we are, than anybody else in this church. If we could just get that through our heads. Man, so much of the issues that we see in churches would just disappear overnight, wouldn't it? So, verse 4. For as in one body we have how many members? many. Now, he's not talking about mega churches. So just get that out of your mind. He's not talking about mega churches. In fact, just because a church is a mega church doesn't mean it's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have one body, and in that body, you've got many members. So here's this diversity. There's many. You got this one, and you got this one, and you got that one, and all of those different individual members make up the one body. Okay? You see it? And the members do not have all the same function. We don't all do the same thing. We would never be able to function if we all tried to do the same thing. Some of the things that people do are seen, and some of the things that people do are not seen. We don't all have the same function. This is going to get to gifts, and we'll say more about this when we get to ministry. So we, though many, here it is again, you see this? Though many, diverse, many are one body in Christ, and individually, here it comes, individually members of one another. Not only are we members of the body of Christ, we belong to each other. You see, this is where an image like family and things like that helps bring a little clarity to the picture. We've been adopted into this family. All right? Having, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them in prophecy in proportion to our faith, in service in our serving, in one who teaches in his teaching, one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. All right, so you see very clearly here this first attribute that I want to just highlight, and that is in the body of Christ, there's one body, but there's many different members and many different functions. Why? Because there's many different gifts. We have to understand what God's put here, not what God has put across town, and try to copy it. Do you understand that? We have to understand what God's put here and not what our denomination is saying. Now, where the denomination is in line with Scripture, we go amen. But where it's not, where does our loyalty lie? You follow that? It's what he's put here. Who are we? Not looking at it and saying, well, we're not doing this because of this and because so-and-so and because of that, and who we're not. That's not where we start. We start with who are we. We get our head up from scratching around on the ground, and we look to Christ. And we say to the Lord Jesus Christ, show us who we are. Diverse, it's there, many, diverse. Go to 1 Corinthians. Keep some of those in mind as we get to unity here in just a second. But go to 1 Corinthians 12. I mean, Paul really drills down into this in 1 Corinthians. We're going to come back to Romans 12, but we're going to come back and really drill down in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 12 when we get to ministry and service in the church. And what does that look like? Because as we go from sort of a corporate idea, then we begin to drill down to individually, what's my place here? All right? My place, it's starting to take shape a little bit right now. Okay? But this is what he says, 1 Corinthians 12. And again, keep in mind, these two simple attributes, diversity, unity. Look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has, You see it again? Many members. And all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. Let's make clear, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christ. I'm talking about the body of Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but how many? Many members. If the foot should say, and here comes the genius of Paul in this illustration. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, listen to the language, as it is, God arranged the members in the body. Who put you here? The Lord Jesus Christ put you here. Why did he put you here? Because you bring something to the table. Say more about that in just a second. Each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it were, there are many parts yet. One body. Now he's going to go on and say more, and I want to save this for when we get into to this chapter dealing with ministry and service, because there's so much more. We'll come back to some of this. What I want you to see right now is you see very clearly these two attributes of the body of Christ. First, there's diversity. There's one body, but yet there's many members. Who are these members? They will go back to what is the church. It's people. You see? It's people who have been saved, people who have been redeemed, regenerated, born again. Christians who have received the Holy Spirit. And as you've received the Spirit, you've received a gift. You come. You're part of the body. You are part of the body with a whole bunch of other people who have been saved and redeemed and have the Spirit and bring a gift. And we all come together in this thing called the church, this word picture that's being painted, the body of Christ. Think about your body. I have hand. I have a foot. I have a head. I have arms, I have legs. What would happen if I go home to eat lunch today and my mouth rebels? What happens if my stomach rebels and decides to be feet? I don't function. And unless that's corrected, what happens? I die. This is why so many churches are dying. They're muck raking around in the ground trying to figure out who they are from the wrong sources. That's what they're doing. And they latch onto something that they think will work, and it may bring worldly success, but in the end, it kills them. And they cannot stand against culture. So here comes the second attribute, which is unity. Now, you've already seen this, right? Let me say this before we leave diversity. No, understand this. No one member of this church can supply everything this church needs. Do you understand that? No one member. I, as your pastor, those who serve as elders, those who serve as deacons, you understand? We cannot supply everything this church needs. I have my place. I can do what I can do, but there are certain things I cannot. Now, in the organization of things, we've been given oversight of this, but oversight does not mean that your elders are your hired guns. Your elders are overseeing, teaching, leading, helping you understand your place right here. No one member can supply all the needs of this church. And no one member can be the whole body. It just won't happen. Where that happens, it kills a church. But also understand this, there's this independence Okay, the diversity, this independence, salvation's personal. I don't want you to think that salvation's corporate in the sense that just join the church and you'll be saved. You were individually saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You were individually called by the working of the Holy Spirit to Christ. So it's not like there's this corporate election that goes on. You were saved individually. Then you're brought. Then you were brought. The Holy Spirit's personal. Yes, there is the language of the church corporately being the place and the temple of the Holy Spirit. But also understand, there's this independence in the sense that you have been saved personally. You have received the Holy Spirit personally. I didn't give it to you. God gave it to you by His grace. But there's also this sense that this independence, and this is where we have to be so careful with diversity and purpose and rights and all of that language that gets thrown into this issue of diversity. Your independence as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and as a part of the body of Christ, your independence should never lead you to hurt this body. And if it does, you've sinned against the head of this church. Let that sink in. Diversity, independence, yet the second attribute is unity. One, 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 one. Not many. Yeah, well then what about denominations? I don't know. Maybe we'll deal with that later. There's one church. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is not divided. You see? Wait a minute. You just said there's many, there's independence, and there's all these. Yeah, but Christ is not divided. The body is not divided, many but one. So while there's independence, there's also interdependence. Members of one another. You cannot live the Christian life. Let me be careful here. Let me put it this way. You cannot live a healthy Christian life. You cannot live a life in following Christ. I don't know. I got to be so careful with language to its fullest or what. I think you'll get what I mean when I say this. You cannot live it in isolation. You just can't. You can't live it in isolation. You got to be with other believers. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's not a suggestion, it's a command. We can't live in isolation. There's a unity, one body, but there's also a unity. You remember we talked about purpose, wife, worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism. There's a unity in purpose. There's a unity in our worship. And I hope that unity shines clearly every time we gather together to worship. And that unity is we worship the one and true God, the God of the Bible. We worship the one and true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said when we were dealing with worship, I hope nobody ever walks out of one of our services and goes, gee, I don't know who they worship. They said they're worshiping, but I don't know, it's kind of confusing. People should leave here and know there's a unity in our worship. Does that mean we all sing the same? Some of us can sing. Some of us can't. Some of us get moved when we sing. Some of us just sit there stone-faced, but the heart's moving. Right? You see, but there's a unity in that. Who are we worshiping? We're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So there's a unity. There's a unity in what we teach. What do we teach? We teach the Word of God. We don't apologize for that. If you come here for a study, you come here to do something, and and all of a sudden we're teaching something other than the Word of God, then you need to say, what's happened to these people? If I ever show up on a Lord's Day and open up a book of poetry and start quoting Edgar Allan Poe or something and waxing eloquent about, you know, the philosophical ideas of the world and this or that, then fire me on the spot. Your elders are not here to lead you in the philosophies of the world. Your elders are here to lead you in the understanding of the Word of God. There is a unity in what we teach, and it is the Bible, the very Word of God. Yeah, but some of you believe this and some of you, I get that. There's a unity in the gospel. There's a unity in the reliability and authority of Scripture. There's a unity in our fellowship when we come together. There's a unity in that. What is that unity? It's Christ. There's a unity. There's a unity in our mission. Make disciples. Make disciples of whom? Make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not disciples. Not our own disciples. We don't go out in the process of making disciples and turn them into disciples of our church structure and denominational structure or whatever it is and turn them into that and disciple them into that and we make them twice the sons of hell. That's what Jesus said to the religious leaders. You're going out and doing all this and you're bringing them in and you're making them twice the sons of hell. When we don't make disciples to mold them into some earthly standard. We make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a unity in that. There's a unity in that. So in looking at these two attributes here, we're going to use this and launch us into ministry and service and drill down more into individually. Where is my place in this? But in looking at this word picture that's being painted of the body of Christ, it is diverse. Just look around this room. It is diverse. And yet it's one body. Who are we? We're the body of Christ. Local. You know, this is used of the universal church as well. The first chapter of Ephesians, body is used of the universal church. When he's writing to the Romans and writing 1 Corinthians, he's talking to local churches there. We are the body of Christ. We don't measure ourselves against anything other than the Word of God. Now, let me say this too. The attributes, diversity and unity, are not goals. But follow me here. Diversity and unity are not goals to be achieved. They are what He's done. We are one in Christ. When He says in Ephesians 4 that you maintain this unity, He does not say that you create this unity. We maintain it. There are a number of ways that we maintain it. Fellowship is a big part of that. Talking to each other, listening to each other, and all that is a big part of that. But we cannot think that somehow this is the goal, because if it's the goal and diversity and unity are the goal, then we start doing stupid, crazy things as a church for the sake of reaching diversity and for the sake of reaching unity. And what goes out the window is the very gospel itself. You remember, it's not about who we are not. It is about who we are. Who is God bringing? Who is God saving? What is He doing? So how is this done? You know what? This is an amazing thing. It is a beautiful thing. The body of Christ, when he paints these word pictures, they are beautiful. They are gorgeous. They are so beautiful. It's so amazing. And how is He doing it? He's doing it through the work of the Holy Spirit. God has placed. When we get to ministry and the gifts, we're going to see it's the Holy Spirit. It is the sovereignty of God. It is the sovereignty of the move and work of the Holy Spirit in the church, not us. Doesn't come about because we're great and talented and wonderful and have great imaginations and all of that. Doesn't come about because of that. It comes about because of the sovereign grace of God and being merciful to rebel sinners and bringing them together in the working of the Holy Spirit. That's how it happens. That's what we look for. Anything else? We're down there in the mud. We're down there in the scratching around and hanging over us the whole time is the very gospel and the word of God. Just look up and say, here we are. What do you want to do? So, comes to the question then, what's my place in this? Well, Lord willing, that's where I want to go and look and drill down in some of this a little more. But understand this, here's a deeper question that needs to be asked, and that is this: are you part of the body of Christ? Now, I'm not saying, are you a member of the church? It's entirely possible to be a member of this church, have your name on the roll of this church, and still not be part of the body of Christ. This gets to something about the nature of the church that we've touched on a little bit, about the visible and invisible and so forth. Are you in the body of Christ? Has God saved you? Have you come to faith in Christ? You understood my sin against a holy and righteous God, and I've broken his law, and I've sinned against him. And my only hope is Christ and his death, his burial, his shed blood, his resurrection from the grave. My only hope is Christ, and I come to him. It changes your heart, and you see it. You believe, you repent. You rise up, you follow him. Is that true of you? Are you in the body of Christ? Not associated with it. Not familiar with it. Not cozy with it. Not even in agreement with it. Are you in it? If you're not, you're not a believer. Muckraking. What would I say to you? Look up. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look up. And he will save you. And when he saves you, he's going to give you his spirit. You're in the body. And we need you here. We need you here. And the reason we need you here is because of what you bring to the table and helping us as a body grow in Christ's likeness. Not only do we need you here, we want you here. A lot of churches don't portray themselves as wanting. They portray themselves as needing. We don't need your money. We don't need your good looks. We don't need your power. We don't need your position in society. We don't need any of that. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need any of that. We need you as a blood-bought, redeemed child of God, gifted by God, to come help build God's kingdom here. And we want it. Who are we to turn away whomever God is saving and bringing into our midst? Whoever has been born of God, John says, whoever loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Love how?
saying, come, join us. As we pursue Christ. We pursue Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we try to understand. It becomes so clear that we see the body of Christ. It becomes so clear that we see and we understand diversity and unity. And oh, Father, save us from modern ideas about this. And Father, I pray that this sort of launches us into now to look at what does this mean for me as individually, individual member here. Oh, Father, bless our church. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea.
Say our verse, and after we say our verse, Brian, I'm going to ask you if you will, back there, if you'll close us in prayer, and we got lunch and then members meeting following. Say our verse together. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, every way. Lord be with you all. Brian.